First of all, the scriptures then, and we're in Leviticus chapter 6, as you know, beginning the reading at verse number 8 tonight, is different from what somebody else has said. You need to tell me after. If some of it repeats what somebody else has said, well, that's not too surprising. But let's read the verses and then look at what the Lord has to teach us from these things that were written so long ago. So with Leviticus 6 at verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp, unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning, and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is bacon thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest and his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt, it shall not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whosoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. I know that's as far as I'm meant to go tonight, but just as your Bible's open, look into chapter 7, because this subject continues. Chapter 7, verse 1, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. And we get that down as far as verse 10. And then in verse 11 of chapter 7 we read, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And that's the last of them to be dealt with. Now God will bless this reading of his word, I'm sure, and help us not just to maybe make sense of these details that may be obscure and difficult to absorb, But help us, Father, to apply them to ourselves in a way that's appropriate and necessary. You may have come across this before, but why is it important to read a chapter like this? What can we learn from these old ceremonies which are now obsolete, unnecessary? Why do we go on about them? Why do we read them again? Two reasons. Number one, the New Testament says, whatever was written before time was written for our learning. So tonight, we're here to learn from what we've read. Second thing is, these sacrifices were only partial, were only temporary. They pointed ahead to something much more important. These sacrifices were repeated time after time after time, but they were pointing to a sacrifice that would be offered once and for all, never repeated. And you know what that is, don't you? That is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And just to make sure that you understand I'm not making this up, I want you to turn, if you wish, to the book of Hebrews and read just one verse which fits in with the last verse we read from Leviticus 6. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And at verse 10, we get a clue as to the way in which we're to try to understand these offerings. So if you got it, Hebrews 13, verse 10 says, we have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And some of these words should now be familiar to you because we read them in this chapter, didn't we? So the next verse, Hebrews 13 verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's a key verse in our studies. And we will quote, maybe turn to some other verses similar to that as we go through the details of part of what is in this chapter of Leviticus 6 tonight. First of all, I want you to notice that where we began reading this evening, chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, there's an important point. You and your studies in Leviticus have been through the first five chapters. And you will have noticed that these five chapters give instructions to God's people what they have to bring to God to show their appreciation of him or to meet their own personal need. There was the burnt offering, chapter 1, the meat offering, chapter 2, the peace offering, chapter 3, the sin offering, chapter 4, and the trespass offering, chapter 5. I won't go back over these, but you know there are five of them. And these chapters, 1 to 5, gave instructions to the people what they should bring and why they should bring it. So the first five chapters, instructions to the people of Israel. This is different. This is instructions to the priests who would receive their offerings. You see that, didn't you? Command Aaron and his sons. These were the priests whom God had appointed in the tabernacle. And they are now instructed not what to bring, because the people had already brought their offering. They are instructed how to treat what was brought, what to do with it. Because you see, God is a God who appreciates what his people bring to him. And whether it is spiritual in our case, or material as in their case, God wants to take care of what his people bring to him. It's not just dealt with in any old way. The Bible tells us that what we bring to God is precious to him. And those who have to deal with it, those who have to treat it, must do so in the way that God wants them to. And that's the one of the first lessons that we have from our reading tonight. Great care is taken. Nothing was wasted. Did you notice? Not even the ashes. Not even the ashes. Now, in our society, or maybe turn the clock back 50 years here in Methil, and certainly throughout Fife, after the fire burned, the ashes were taken and dumped anywhere. Didn't matter anymore. There were ash heaps outside every town and village from the Middle Ages onwards. The ashes didn't matter. We'd got the heat out of the coal. But it did matter in God's reckoning. We'll see as to the burnt offering that the ashes were taken care of as well. And that's quite remarkable. In the little while I have to talk about this tonight, I want to see that these verses, these things we're talking about, apply to two different groups of people. Number one, they apply to Christ. We've seen that from Hebrews 12. Christ himself, according to New Testament teaching, is the offering. He offered himself. And that means he is also the offerer. He offered himself. And he is also the priest. There is combined in Christ not only the offices of prophet, priest and king, but in this priestly way, bringing something to God, he was the offering. He was the offerer. He was the priest. Let me read a verse, don't need to talk about this time, from Hebrews 9 that makes this point. You've probably heard of it before. Hebrews 9 and 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Through the Holy Spirit, he offered himself to God. So he was the offering, the offerer, and the priest. And as Christ now takes up this great office of being our great high priest, he is the one who brings our worship in before God. What the priests did in Leviticus 6, what they were told to do, what was clearly prescribed for them, is a picture of what Christ does. Because, you know, we want to worship God, don't we? Tonight we've been here and we've sung hymns and we've prayed, and we want these hymns and prayers to reach God, to reach God's ear and God's throne. And you know, if it wasn't for what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing tonight, that wouldn't happen. He is our great high priest who takes our worship and presents it to God. So what we're reading about tonight reminds us of Christ and the necessity, the total necessity of Christ taking our offerings, taking our praises, our prayers, our worship, and presenting them to God. Never forget that prayer is never wasted. Praise is never wasted. Worship is never wasted. It's all gathered up by the Lord Jesus and presented to God. And that's one of the things we have in this chapter. Nothing wasted, nothing lost, all taken care of. And whether you think, and maybe you do like me think this way, that your prayers aren't really up to much, and you can't find the right words to say, and your worship you often feel falls far short of what you'd like it to be, and even in your singing and in your praise you think, I wish I could do it better, never forget that whatever it is valuable to God, and the Lord Jesus Christ takes it before his Father's throne and presents it to him. And when he presents it to God, it's perfect. All the blemishes are taken away. All the inadequacies are covered up. He makes it perfect. So these verses that we've read tell us about how Christ takes our offerings before the throne of God. But also there's something else that these verses tell us. Not so much about, not only about Christ, but also about ourselves. Because you know, don't you, that the New Testament teaches us clearly that we are all priests. We don't wear fancy clothes to make us look like priests, as some societies do. The Bible says that we, when we are saved, when we become Christians, we are priests to God. And because we are priests, what we bring and what we offer is important. And so we do bring our prayer requests. We do bring our thankful worship. And we also match it with our daily living. And in this chapter, there's ideas that we can pick up for ourselves as we function as priests before God, as we bring our spiritual sacrifices to God. Every time we pray, every time we praise, every time we worship. Let's then look quickly at the overview of this section that we've read. In this chapter 6, there are three of the offerings referred to. The burnt offering, verses 8 to 13. The meat offering, verses 14 to 23. The sin offering, verses 24 to 30. And then there's those other two that somebody else will maybe tell you about next week. But first tonight, we're just thinking about these three. And in each of these sections, what we get is one or maybe two key ideas. There's a lot of detail. I'm not going to go into the detail. I don't know if I understand it all anyway. But let's just think about the key ideas associated with each of these three offerings. The burnt offering. We read it. We read again and again between verses 8 and 13 the words burning, fire, not put out. And in the burnt offering, one of the key ideas is the burning. It's the fire and the ashes that are left. And so, in the burnt offering, what we're looking at is how the offering ascends to God. Because, you see, if there was no fire, the burnt offering would never reach God. The animal had to be killed, ceremonially clean and killed, its blood taken, and then it had to be put on the altar. But if there was no fire on the altar, it would be a no-go. So the first idea that we've got in the law of the burnt offering is the burning, the fire, how it ascends to heaven. And think about that in terms of our worship, our praise, our prayers, how they ascend to God. They only ascend to God because of Christ. Second one, the meat offering. What's the key idea here? What's the word that's repeated in this section? The word in the first section is this word, burning. Burning all night. Fire upon the altar. Fire never put out. It said that twice, maybe you noticed. The fire shall ever be burning. That's clear. That's the lesson there. But when you read from verse 14 to verse 23, the word that comes up again and again is this word. It's about eating. Verse 16, Aaron and his son shall eat it. With unleavened bread it will be eaten in the tent, in the court that they shall eat it. Verse 18, all the children of Aaron shall eat it. And one other thing comes up again in that section. Twice it says, it is holy, it is most holy. So what's the idea here? Not this time burning, not this time how it ascends to heaven, but how it is eaten, where it is eaten, how it is eaten. And you know that eating something, I take it you'd something to eat before you came to the meeting, as I had. And what you eat becomes part of you. What you eat not only nourishes you, it eventually forms some part of your body, your bones, or whatever. And that's the idea here. In the meat offering, the eating of it reminds us about how our worship influences us, how it nourishes us. And that's important. Because not only does our worship reach God and glorify Him, when we engage in spiritual worship, it affects us. It becomes part of us. It influences how we live and how we speak and what we do. So that, I think, is the key idea in the law of the meat offering. And then there's the sin offering. What's the key idea here? Well, that was the section at the end of the chapter, and there's a word that comes up there quite a few times, and the word is not just holy, but most holy. The sin offering is a most holy thing. It is to be eaten in a holy place. And so the thought here is, how this offering covers our sins, but at the same time is not affected by our sins. It remains holy, it remains most holy. And although this was an offering that was offered because of sin that the Israelites committed, change the idea, because of the sins that we have committed, the great sin offering is not at all defiled by our sin. It wasn't then, it isn't now. And we know that that is true about Christ. Christ was offered for our sin, but he was never defiled by it. In fact, let me quote another verse from Hebrews. It says in Hebrews 7, such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. The fact that God laid our sins upon Christ never defiled him. Rather, the holiness of Christ and the righteousness of Christ was transferred to us when we believe in him. This is the great truth that the New Testament calls justification. We become in Christ. All our sins are transferred to him. His righteousness, his holiness is transferred to us. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice, it says, God made him to be sin. It does not say, God made him to be sinful. It does not say, God made him a sinner. It rather says, God made him sin. To be sin really means to be the sin offering. That's what God made Christ. And as a sin offering, he was holy. His holiness was not tarnished one little bit, but rather, as the Holy One whom God had sent into the world, he bore our sins in his own body on that tree. So these are the three key ideas in these offerings. In the burnt offering, it's the burning, reminding us of how it ascends to heaven. In the meat offering, it's the eating, reminding us of how it influences our lives and our thinking. In the sin offering, it's how it covers our sins, because Christ himself is holy. Let's just take another few minutes now to look at one or two details of these three offerings. The law of the burnt offering. Let me emphasize again what it says twice. We must never let the fire out. I'm going to change this from the Old Testament setting and bring it into today's setting. Because we are God's priestly people. We are, as it were, the priests to whom God is giving this commandment. And God is saying to you and me today, don't let the fire out. Keep in your soul warm thoughts of Christ. It's to keep burning all the night till the morning. Now this fire that actually burned on these altars wasn't kindled on earth. If you eventually turn over to chapter 9 of this book and verse 24, you'll read, when all this system was set up, fire came down from heaven and lit the wood on the altar. So this fire first came from heaven. And for you and me, we would never have had warm thoughts of Christ if the God had not sent them. Sent them in the person of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the believers, and he indwells us. And it's through God's Holy Spirit in us, based on our reading of the Scriptures, based on our experience with God, God's Holy Spirit gives us correct thoughts of Christ, gives us great thoughts of Christ. The Lord said in John's Gospel before he went away back to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come, and he will tell you about me. He will remind you what I said. He will reveal me to you. And so if you're going to worship God, the Holy Spirit will give you thoughts of Christ. And they come to you and you enjoy them. But then it's possible to go away and forget. It's possible to get occupied with something else. It's even possible to get cold again. And coldness of heart is a great danger. That's why this chapter is saying, never let the fire out. Keep thoughts of Christ warm in your soul. Never let anything cool your ardor for the person of your Savior. Keep the fire burning. Lesson number one from the burnt offering. Lesson number two from the burnt offering. You must care about the ashes. Now this is interesting. Unusual. That God should say to these priestly people, look after the ashes. What happened to them? We read, first of all, that after this animal has been totally incinerated, there'll be a few ashes left in the base of the altar. What do you do with them? Well, the priest had to put on special clothing, linen clothing, which also always speaks of cleanliness. And these ashes were lifted out of the altar and placed at the base of the altar. Actually, on the east side of that square altar, according to chapter 1, verse 16. So the ashes were first of all taken from the grating and put at the side of the altar. And then the priest had to change his clothes and put on ordinary clothes and take these ashes to a clean place outside the camp, way beyond the perimeter of where the Israelites were camping. What do we learn from that? The ashes. What was left over of this animal totally burned to give God his glory has left a residue which reminds us that the work is completed. The ashes there tell me the work is finished. The ashes there tell me that God has been totally pleased with what's been offered. And God never forgets the completed work of Christ. The sacrifice and suffering of the Saviour is never forgotten by God. And this tells us, likewise, it should never be forgotten by us. So it's not only to keep the fire warm, not only to keep our thoughts of Christ warm, but to keep remembering that the work on the cross was the work that was finished for our salvation. And if we're dealing with that, in a way of speaking metaphorically, we have to wear the right clothes. We have to have our habits, because that's what clothes speak about, our appearance. We have to be the kind of people who appreciate what Christ has done and live lives of holiness and sanctification and not neglect that either. So that's two lessons from the burnt offering. Number one, never let the fire out. Number two, look after the ashes. Remember what they mean. A couple of lessons from the meat offering. The law of the meat offering. Again, applying that to ourselves. God's priestly people, you and I who have been called priests, are fed by what goes on the altar first. The meat offering was, you know, it's called a meat offering because the old-fashioned word meat just means food. It's a grain offering, really. There's no animal in it. We tend to think about meat associated with a butcher shop. But the original meaning of meat is just food. So, don't be bamboozled by that word. But in this offering, there is no blood. It's all grain or flour or whatever. But anyway, some of it was brought, all of it was brought to the priest, and some of it was burned on the altar. A handful of it. But the rest of it was eaten by the priests. This was the priest's portion from God. This is how God designed that that priestly people should be supported. From these offerings, God got his portion, but the priests also got their portion. So the lesson, the law of the meat offering is this word eat, 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 that comes up again and again in these verses, reminds us that you and I are fed by what goes on the altar first. The handful is burned. The rest is eaten, and eaten in the holy place, not taken away home with you, eaten in this atmosphere of holiness. Now, the fact that this meat offering, this grain offering, has no blood associated with it, tends to make people think that it rather speaks about the life of Christ than the death of Christ. And this might well mean that you and I, as God's priestly people, have to appreciate the life of Christ. Like we were thinking about in the first part of the meeting about we're going to be like God's Son eventually, we should be like him now. And the life of Christ, the character of Christ, should be appropriated by us as we, a priestly people, come to the altar to worship. And this altar is, this offering is also holy because Christ is holy. and we should be appropriating the character of Christ as we think of how the meat offering was eaten by the priests. But then another thought in the meat offering is perhaps a strange one, because you would notice in the reading about the meat offering, it's in two parts, verses 1 to 9 to 18. And then verse 19 is a wee break, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and he speaks about another kind of meat offering, an offering that Aaron and his sons brought when they were inaugurated into the priesthood. And that offering was wholly burnt. Not a scrap of it was eaten. It was all put on the altar for God. Verse 22, the end of the verse, it shall be wholly burnt. End of verse 23, it shall not be eaten. So there was an offering, a meat offering, the one the people brought to the tabernacle. Yes, they could eat of that. But if it was their own offering, the priests were not to eat it. It was all to be burned. What does that mean? Well, I think it means this. It means that when I come to God, He wants all my life. All my life for Him. It's about total commitment. Not something in it for me, but everything in it for God. Total commitment in the idea of the priest bringing his own meat offering and it all being given to God. Finally, there's the law of the sin offering. The sin offering. And the key word there, I was saying before, is the words, are the words most holy, holy place. And this bit reminds us that God's priestly people nevertheless can sin. Nevertheless are not totally perfect. But God has provided something that deals with our sin, not only our sin as unbelievers, forgiven and saved, but when we do get it wrong as Christians, when we do sin, when we do slip up, God has a remedy. And the remedy is Christ, and it's associated with His holiness. It's once again that idea that the holiness of God is available for you and I to benefit from. It's not to scare you away. In the sin offering, the law of the sin offering tells you that we must remember the holiness of God and enjoy what God has provided. The second thing about the sin offering that's itemized, that isn't already mentioned in the chapter, is the blood. The blood is emphasized at the end of the chapter. We didn't get it earlier in the chapter, did we? But from verse 27 to the end of the chapter, the blood is mentioned. And so we have to remember the preciousness of the blood, because it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's the blood of Christ by which we are forgiven. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And in this last section, there's a couple of things that, first of all, appear to be confusing. The sin offering had to be slaughtered. Its blood had to be collected, and its blood had to be applied in a specific way. And there were two things could be done with the blood. You probably noticed this back in chapter 4. There were four categories of a sin offering. The first two, the blood was not brought into the holy place. The blood was placed at the base of the big altar. And if that blood is not brought beyond the altar into the holy place, the priest could eat it. The priest could eat it. But the end of our chapter says, there's a certain situation where the priests have not to eat it. And it was for these other cases. The blood was shed, collected, and brought into the holy place. And if that blood was brought into the holy place, then, says the end of our chapter, the offering shall not be eaten. That offering will be burnt in the fire. So what do we learn from this? If the blood is not brought beyond the altar, it reminds me that Christ has borne the judgment for my sin. Christ has died for me. He's made expiation for my sin. He's provided the means where my sin will be taken away. And I can enjoy that. I can eat it, as it were, and make it part of me. But if the blood is brought into the holy place, that's not so much for my benefit, that's for God's glory. And Christ, remember, shed his precious blood to satisfy God. And the blood is really for the eye of God to see that the work is finished. Remember he said in Exodus 12, "Where I see the blood, I will pass over you." And when that blood is brought into the holy place, it's not so much expiation or sin taken away, it's propitiation, God's throne satisfied. And that is for God alone, and not for me. So that, in those circumstances, the sin offering was not eaten, it was burned. And that was the verse we referred to, remember, in Hebrews 13. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, that body was burned outside the camp. And that's what happened to Christ. He took our place. He died for our sin. And the last thing to notice from this chapter is, if blood gets onto a garment, it's not just to be forgotten about. And the pot in which has been used to treat it is not to be forgotten about. If it's an earthenware pot, it's to be broken. If it's a brass one, it's to be thoroughly scoured and cleaned. And if blood gets on somebody's clothing, it's got to be thoroughly cleaned out as well. What does that tell us? Clothes speak about our habits. An earthenware pot could speak about our service. A brass pot could speak about our devotion. And all of these are affected by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ keeps our habits clean. The blood of Christ is totally effective in giving us acceptable service. And the blood of Christ promotes our devotion to him for as long as we live. Well, I hope that wasn't too complicated. I do find some of these things are pretty complicated. But if you catch these key thoughts out of this chapter, maybe you'll be helped to go away and think about it and read it again and say, yes, that's not just stuff for long ago. That's stuff that I can benefit from in my Christian life, so that I can worship God properly, so I can serve God properly, and so that I may become more like Christ. Now let's pray. Father, we give thanks for the time we've spent in thy presence this evening, for our time of prayer. We thank thee, and again we bring to thee our intercessions, our thoughts, our prayers for the folks who we thought of then. Do remember them again tonight as we think of them. And now for thy word that we've turned to and read and tried to speak about and unfold, bless that to our souls too, we pray, that from these pages we may be encouraged and strengthened in our faith and increased in our devotion to the blessed Saviour, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree. We thank thee for his sacrifice that never needs to be repeated, his sacrifice that avails for all our sin. And we thank thee again for him, and bring to thee through him our evening worship and thanksgiving, which we offer in his precious name. Amen.